To the book of Romans, chapter 4. The book of Romans, chapter 4. Paul, in this section of Romans, is going to bring up before us this great term called imputation. Imputation is a fancy theological word that basically means to put on someone's account. In the Scripture, there are three imputations that occur. There's an imputation of Adam's sin and guilt to every man. That is, every man is charged with the guilt and the sin of our father, Adam. Then there is the imputation of our sin to who? Our sin was laid on the charge of Christ's account at Calvary. So God imputes the sin of Adam upon all mankind, and He imputes to His Son the imputation of our sin. And then there's that glorious third imputation, which is the laying to our charge the righteousness, not of ourselves, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. This term, imputation, is used 19 times in the book of Romans, 11 of those times in Romans chapter 4. So let's read the first five verses of this chapter. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we have learned many truths as we have come up to this point here in the book of Romans. But one of those truths is that God's wrath is currently being revealed to people. And that wrath takes on two forms. Man lacks the glory of God, that moral capacity to glorify God as God really is. And because of that, man himself exchanges the glory of God for the glory of things that are corruptible. And so there is this first group, this Gentile group, that engages and delights in their passions. All men do this, but here in Romans chapter 1, they themselves, look at verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust, that is, the desires of their own hearts. And so what is coming out of the hearts of men and women that are lost in their sin are desires, temptations, lust that are completely corruptible. They lack the glory of God. Their vessels are open sepulchres, the Bible says. And so God hands them over to a slavery to things that are filthy, those things that are filthy coming right out of their own hearts. You don't have to teach a child to lie. He does that how? By nature. He comes into this world lying, speaking lies. Now, you may be able to teach him the fine arts of greater deceit, but he comes into this world sinful, speaking lies. You don't have to teach a child to demand his or her own way, do you? When they come into this world, the first thing they want, they cry, is an expression of their own way. And if you don't think so, just try withholding food from them. And they will cry, they will pitch temper, They will let you know. One of the favorite things that in which we saw this with our own children. I don't know about your children, but babies, I found in general, love to be naked. And when you go to put that diaper back on, that child will stiffen up. What are they doing? They are letting you know that they don't like what you're doing. And guess what? That is an expression of their what? Of their sinfulness. And all they're doing is responding to the desires and the passions that are coming up out of that corrupt nature. And so they exchange the glory of God for an image made like unto the corruptible man. So God gives them up. And in His wrath, as they proceed with this, verse 26 of Romans 1, God gives them up unto viler affections. And God will give them up, verse 28, to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Things like, verse 29, fornication, unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envying one to another, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, completely without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, they're just plain stubborn, unmerciful. And folks, that sounds like how much of mankind? All of it. And it sounds like you and I, before we came to possess in these earthen vessels the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a danger, isn't it? There is the danger, like the prodigal son who spends all of his living on the other side of the tracks, full of sensuality, multiple wives, multiple sensual partners, homosexuality, sodomy, rebellion. And we look on things like that and it just disturbs us, doesn't it, to see those types of things go on. But folks, there's another danger in life. There's another mistress that is out there, if you want to call it that. And that is a slavery that men and women are born into this world with, called a legal spirit. We ourselves, by sinful nature, love to delight and engage in a self-righteousness and a self-discipline that we ourselves set up. It's expressed in this way. I call up my neighbor, talk about so-and-so's child who's gone off with some girl somewhere and they're shacking up somewhere, and I say, oh, that is so terrible. That is disgusting. And I can't believe that their parents, and you just go on and on about that, because you would never ever think in your own mind to do anything like that. To you, that is repulsive. But folks, the Bible brings out very, very clearly. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. He speaks to the religious. Therefore thou art inexcusable, old man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein you judge another, you what? You are condemning yourself. For you that are judging, you do the exact same what? The same things. Isn't it amazing that people can't see their own sin, but they can see the sin in other people? Isn't it amazing that we ourselves, even as believing people, we wrestle with this? this mindset of what I call cause and effect, where we know exactly why everything happens in life. It's amazing that nobody, I've never heard anybody say this, oh, you know, that person over there, they're doing this, and that is utterly filthy and unclean. But I tell you what, I'm just as filthy as unclean because I'm sitting here full of pride. You know what the Bible says in verse 30 of Romans 1? He mentions pride, and he says, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. You accuse that child of being disobedient to their parents. Have you ever been disobedient to an authority? You that accuse that person of shacking up with that girl, do you look and gaze upon billboards and television programs and filthiness, advertisements and newspapers? Does your heart ever wander into places where it should not be? Do you ever lie with your mouth? Color things over? Make things out to be better than they really are? And you're going to stand there, you yourself condemned in your own sin, and you're going to stand there and exalt yourself over someone else? Folks, this is the sin of religion. It's the slavery of a legal, rule-set mind. Because, folks, here's the problem. That person out there that is transgressing the law of God, that is sinful and that is wrong, and they deserve to die, the Bible says. But, folks, we too are transgressors. The soul that sins one time, it should what? Die. And because God is showing great restraint and compassion to you, you're going to stand up and lord over someone else. We are fine specimens of corruption, aren't we? Now, folks, there's the two ditches on the pathway. There's the ditch of sensuality. And there's the ditch of legal bondage. But folks, the problem on both sides of those ditches is exactly what Romans 3 verse 23 says when he says we've all sinned and lack or come short of the glory of God. There's got to be another pathway. Because we're not going to make it by falling into the ditch on the left or falling into the ditch on the right. There's got to be something out there that can save me and deliver me from both of those dangers that are in this fallen nature that is in every one of us. And what way is that? Well, it is the way of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, because what you're supposed to see by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. God knows our nature is legal, so He gave us a legal code so that we might know that when we break that code, we need to turn to God for life and to turn to God by faith. And so the Bible says, verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God, a righteousness that comes from Him without the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is a third pathway in which will lead to life. But it's not the life that you know of here. It is his life, which is radically distinct and different from anything under the sun. Now, folks, the Bible is very clear about this. Therefore, verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified without a cause in us by His grace through the redemption. And where is that redemption? It's not in us, is it? It is in Christ Jesus the Lord. It is Jesus Christ, verse 25, that God the Father has displayed publicly to be the propitiation, the satisfaction through faith in His blood. It is this which is the declaration of His righteousness for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare at this time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So where is human pride in this? Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, folks, thanks be to God that He made another pathway. A pathway that is really and genuinely and truly saving. It is life that is in Christ. Now, brethren, this is really a problem to people that are religious, especially the Jew. And that is why Paul retakes this up right after he says the declaration of His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's got to immediately ask the question, well, if this is by faith, then what about Abraham? What about David? What about those Old Testament believers that we call them? How are they justified? How are they declared righteous? I mean, folks, David himself lived under that Levitical law. How was he declared righteous? And brethren, Abraham, he lived and there was no written law. How was he declared righteous? Or, as the Scripture says, how did that imputation occur? Now, folks, here in Romans 4, we have 11 of those times in which he mentions this laying to another's account, this imputation. I want to point them out to you. The first one is given in verse 3. And it's translated, counted. It was imputed. It was counted unto him for righteousness. The second time is used in verse 4 and it's not translated counted, but it's translated reckoned. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not imputed of grace, but of debt. It's mentioned again in verse 5 when it says, his faith is imputed for righteousness. The actual word is used in verse 6 when it says, David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Or this, isn't this a blessing? Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not lay to their charge what? Sin. That man would be a blessed man. Or in verse 9, for we say that faith was imputed or reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, well, how then was it then imputed? It's translated imputed in verse 11 when it says that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And then it's mentioned at the end of this chapter, verses 22 and following, when it says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, verse 23, that it was imputed to him, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. 11 of those 19 times here in this chapter. So what do you think he's trying to prove? He's trying to prove how a man is justified in the sight of God by looking into the Scriptures. Now, when we come to these two men, Abraham and David, we are coming to two men that were highly valued and favored in Judaism and by us. I mean, folks, Abraham was called the friend of who? The friend of God. How would you like to have that title? A friend of God. Or this, David was called a man after God's own what? God's own heart. That's not said of any other man. Here were two people who definitely enjoyed a relationship with God Himself. How were those two men justified in the sight of God? Was it by works? Was it by keeping law? Was it by doing the best that they could? How were these men justified in the sight of God? Now, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of James, and I want to look this morning at this man, Abraham. James chapter 2. Now, I want to trace this man, and what I want us to do is we trace the characteristics of this man. I want you to think, how would I look upon a man who had these characteristics? Let's say Abraham was here in our church here this morning. I've already mentioned it, but in James chapter 2, in verse 23, after James brings up the account of the offering of Isaac his son upon the altar, he says, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of who? Folks, what would it look like to have a man here of whom it was said that he fulfilled the Scripture? He fulfilled the Scripture when he offered up Isaac upon that altar. Well, what Scripture? Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he was called, because of that, he was called a friend of God. No other person like this on the whole face of the earth. A friend of God. A fulfiller of Scripture. Of the words of God. But folks, let's go back to the book of Acts. And let's go back to Stephen's sermon, Acts chapter 7. I want to show you something here about this man, Abraham, who was called Abram. He says, Stephen opens up his message, Acts 7 and verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen to me. Now note what he says here. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And what I want us to see here, folks, is this. Here is this pagan guy, Abram. He's worshiping the sun, the moon. He's participating in the culture of that day. And sometime in that time period, the God of glory, what? Appeared to him. And when that God of glory appeared, meaning the God of radiant light, When that shining appeared to this man, it said something to him. What it said to him was to leave his father and his mother and come into a land which I shall show thee. And folks, what did Abram do? He obeyed. So folks, here's a man of whom it was said that he's called the friend of God. Here's a man who, in his life, he was a fulfiller of Scripture. Here's a man who had the exceeding privilege, somehow, some way, the most glorious, excellent God appeared to him and said, and Abram, upon seeing with the eyes of his understanding and hearing that voice, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going. In other words, he had to depend on who? On God to lead him. Now I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there is something special about this man that is repeated over and over and over again. Because folks, when we're talking about, when we're talking about Abraham being a friend of God, and we're talking about Abraham being one who would be a fulfiller of Scripture, when we talk about Abraham in whom the God of glory appeared and said to him and he obeyed, what we're talking about is an obedience that is coming forth out of faith. But folks, please listen to me. Biblical faith is always based on objective truth. It's not just I hope so or I invent something about God. Biblical faith is always based on what God has said. And so here in Genesis 12, I want you to note verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. What a privilege to have God talk to you. Well, what did he say? Well, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram, what? Departed. It's amazing. But folks, this was going to be a habit in this man's life. I want you to look at verse 7. Genesis 12. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said. Again, objective revelation. Revelation that is coming from the very mouth of God given to this man. And folks, this is not going on with any other man on the face of the earth. God, choosing this man, revealed himself to that man again and again by word. So as you go over to chapter 13 of Genesis and you look down at verse 14, here you have the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, lift up your eyes, I've given you all this land. Folks, again, in Genesis chapter 15, which is where we're going to end up at, but here again, you have this privilege of the Lord condescending to speak to human vessels. Genesis 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, again, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, or in verse 7, and he said unto him, or verse 9, and he said unto him, or verse 13, and he said unto Abram, or again in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, folks, what you're seeing here, as you note this, is that you've got a human vessel whose name is Abram or Abraham, and God is taking special delight in that man, and He is conversing with him. And that man was called a friend of who? A friend of God. Again, in chapter 17 of Genesis, and when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, verse 3, Abram fell upon his face, and God talked with him, saying, or verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, or verse 15, and God said unto Abraham. Verse 19, you got him talking to Sarah, his wife, and God said. Or again in chapter 18, and the Lord appeared unto him. Verse 13 of Genesis 18, and the Lord said unto Abraham. Verse 17, and the Lord said, and then you have this amazing interaction going on in Genesis 18, verses 26 and following, where Abraham is interceding for a city, because who's living there? His nephew, Lot. And it says, verse 26, and the Lord said, in verse 28, and toward the end of that verse, and He said, verse 29, and He said, verse 30, and He said, and verse 32, and He said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord, verse 33, went His way as soon as He had left communing with Abraham. Now, folks, there are other places here, but I think that we've made the point is that this man walked with who? He walked with God, and God, more importantly, walked with him. So that as we go back to the New Testament, I want you to go to Hebrews 11. Here we learn some more amazing things about this man. You know, everything that occurred in the life of these patriarchs are not all written down. And so here you have this man Abram. He's left the Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared unto him, saying, and he leaves and he pauses in Haran, and there his father died, and he goes on and he's following the Lord all the way around. And then Hebrews tells us some amazing things about this man. Look in Hebrews 11 and look at verse 8. Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Now, folks, here's what we need to understand here. What was the motive that caused Abraham to obey? It was by what? Faith. What is that? Faith in what God had said to him. So by faith, in the objective revelation of God, the Scripture, by faith, Abraham, when God called him to leave the Ur of Chaldees, here's what his faith did. It obeyed. Wouldn't it be a blessing to meet more believing people whose lives you could say to yourself, their life is characterized by obedience. It was out of faith that that obedience operated. Or folks, look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Well, I thought God gave him that country. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now note this. Abraham looked for a city that has foundations. What was he looking for? What kind of city? He wasn't looking for the cities of men. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was who? That's amazing. This man had his eyes on unseen things. Because folks, if you and I had gone into the land of Canaan and all you had was a promise that God said He gave it to you, you and I would be beating everybody's head over with that promise. But that's not the type of city that Abraham was looking for. And so, because of that, verse 9, by faith he sojourned. He was a pilgrim in that land. Not only was this by faith, but verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. What would you think of Abraham and his wife being here, and when you looked at his wife, what you got brought to your mind is that when she was past childbearing age, all possibility of this was gone. She gave birth to a child. And that child was a child of promise. Abraham and Sarah believed that God was able to do that promise. Now I'm going to give you a hint here. What they were believing about God was that God could bring life out of death. Now that's important. Because folks, today, because of fuller revelation, it says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God brought life out of death in His Son, you would be saved. This truth that God Himself is the resurrection and the life was a truth that was given there in Genesis. And they were to believe that revelation just like you and I are to believe that same revelation about God. And so, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they did have the eyes of their understanding open. They saw those promises afar off. They were persuaded of those promises. They embraced those promises, that objective revelation of God, and they built their life on that objective revelation and told everyone around them by how they lived and the house that they lived in and the things that they said with their mouth and what occurred in their life. We are pilgrims and strangers to a lost and dying world. Not only that, but verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So folks, here we are. We got Abraham and Sarah sitting here right in our services. They've had some great things occur in their life, haven't they? These people are called, Abraham is called the friend of God. Sarah herself received strength to conceive out of a dead womb. God bless them. Abraham himself, folks, if you ever wanted somebody to pray for you, who would you go to? I think I would be at Abraham's tent door. Because when that man interceded for a city, God talked with him about that. He had the eyes of his understanding so open that the God of glory appeared to him. And he is the father of Israel. Folks, kings came out of his loins. A nation, a physical nation, was brought to pass through that man's loins. Would you say that man walked with God? Now I want you to go back to Romans 4. Because, folks, I want us to follow the explanation that is given here very closely. And what I'm about to show you, some of us will say to ourselves, well, of course. Some of you may not have seen this truth. And I will say this. The majority of Israel today has not seen this truth. In Romans 4, Paul brings up the argument of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh. In other words, in the body. What did he find? Reason, verse 2, because if Abraham were justified by works, now that would be any type of works, ceremonial, legal, self-made rules, any type of working of his own hands that he thought he was going to offer to God like Cain. If Abraham was declared righteous by works, well, folks, the problem with that fundamentally is, who's going to take pride in that? He will. I just got back from a funeral. They spent the whole funeral talking about the person because they said, she kept the commandments of God. I was stunned. If she really did do that, she's going to stand before God and tell God, I deserve to be your friend. Well, if Abraham were declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, what's the final authority in any debate? It's what God said. So in verse 3, Paul says, all right then, what does the Scripture say? And he quotes Genesis 15 in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness. In And that righteousness, verse 4 of Romans 4, Paul says, all right, now if you're going to be someone who wants to merit favor with God, you want to work yourself into the good graces of God for any reason, then God has to reward you, not by grace, but how? Because He would owe you something. For instance, if I tell my son to go out and cut the yard and I'm going to pay him $30, when he cuts the yard and I'm satisfied for it, why do I give him $30? Because I what? I owe it to him. Folks, that's not grace. And folks, don't just say to yourself, well, of course I understand that, because you and I, even as believing people, if we're not careful, we get into this type of mentality with God. If I pray hard enough, God will give it to me. If I give enough money, God will be disposed to me. If I just repent hard enough, then God's going to send revival. We're always trying to deal with Him on a cause and effect method. That's not the way. And you don't want to deal with God on a legal method. Because He said, one sin, you what? You die. And there's no man on the earth that doeth good, no, not one. So he says, verse 4, all right, now to the one that works is the reward not imputed of grace, but of debt. In other words, Abraham didn't say, now, God, I'm worthy. He's going to say something else, but he's not going to say that. All right, but look at verse 5. But to him that does not what? To him that does not work. But what? Believes. Now this is important. On him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. Now, let me give you some truths in here. Did you notice in verse 5 that believing is not a work of man? Did you notice that? To him that doesn't work, but what? Believes. Years ago, I had a debate with a Church of Christ man, and he tried to tell me that faith was a work of man. It is not. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the objective revelation of God, the Word of God. It's a gift. Secondly, he justifies what kind of people? Does everybody see that? What kind of people does God declare righteous? Ungodly people. People that are not like God. So you've got to know that you're what? That you are sinful. You are ungodly. And I'm not talking about you're just ungodly in a few areas of your life. You're ungodly. Period. Because that's the only type of people that Jesus Christ will declare righteous. That's the only kind of people that by faith this imputation of righteousness will come to them. The righteousness of God. Now folks, I said all that to say this about Abraham. Number one, Abraham was not declared righteous because he was the best man on earth at the time. I mean, everybody knows we sin, right? I mean, what are you making a big deal about this for? I mean, everybody sins. Everybody's going to die. You know, death and taxes as the only two inevitables of life. So what are you making a big deal about this for? Because, folks, Abraham... Are you listening? Was an ungodly man. God justifies who? The ungodly. Was Abraham justified? Yes or no? Yes. That makes him not a good man. That makes him un-what? Ungodly. Folks, he was an ungodly man. And you're ungodly. And I'm ungodly. And that's the only kind of people that Jesus will declare righteous. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners. Those Pharisees thought that they were okay. I mean, they may have done a few bad things, but, you know, I'm just as good as my neighbor. You're ungodly. And your neighbor's ungodly. And every church that's meeting right now is pastored or shepherded by ungodly men. And sitting in those pews are not good people. They're what kind of people? Ungodly people. What does all of us need? We need a righteousness that's separate from us. We need the righteousness of God. And folks, it only comes by faith, believing what God has said in His Word. Now please listen. About Himself. Now let me show you that. I want you to go back to Genesis 15. And we're winding down. Because, brethren, even as believing people, now let me jump to the other side because we got a good number of people who have repented of their sin, put their faith in the finished work of Christ. They believe that God is able to bring life out of death, and they came to Him, and God brought in your soul a rebirth, a life out of death, and He gave to you His own life through the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, can we do godly things now? Yes. But folks, when you look at even believing people as a whole, we're all so unlike Christ. But one day, we will be like Him. Genesis 15. We have the Word of the Lord coming to that man. After these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying... Now, I want you to listen to what God says. He says, "Fear not, Abram." Why? "I am your shield." Now, who's God talking about? He's talking about Himself. And He's telling Abram, "Look, I am the one that can protect you. I'm the one that can deliver you. Or folks, if we're going to put it in today's vernacular in the New Testament, he's saying to him, I'm the one that can save you. I'm your shield. I'm your defense. But not only that, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. And I am your exceeding great what? Folks, what is God saying to that man? He is saying something about himself. He's saying, now Abraham, listen to me. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your deliverer. But Abraham, listen to me. I am the one that is your reward. Me. Not things. God Himself. So Abram says to him in verse 2, you know, we're so blind and we don't really get the impact of all this. But Abram says, now, Lord God, you talk about reward. What are you going to give me? Isn't that the way we all talk? God says, I'm your reward. And we say, well, what are you going to give us? And Abram says, look, I'm childless. The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And evidently, there's no reply. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me you've given no seed, and one born in my house is my own heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now get the picture here. Abram, there's going to be one coming out of your own bowels that's going to be your heir. Look. And he brings him forth and he says, look toward the heaven and tell the stars. Can you number them? And the answer is what? No. And God says, so shall your seed be. That's amazing, isn't it? And the Bible says, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's our verse. How was the righteousness of God imputed unto him? By faith. By faith in what God said to him. By faith to what God has said unto him concerning what he himself was going to do. And Abraham believed that. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, folks, how do people... Let's go back to Romans 4 and we're finished. How do people get saved today? Same way. By what? By faith. In what God has said concerning Himself. And so, we have verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed God. Who does what to dead things? He makes them alive and calls those things which be not as though they what? They were. In other words, God was telling Abraham about himself, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward. And so, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to do what? To do it. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed what God said about himself, that I am the resurrection and the life. I can bring life out of dead things, Abraham. And so I'm telling you, Sarah's going to have a son, even though she's beyond years. And Abraham believed that. And guess what? A son was born. You think Abraham believed that God could do resurrections? That God had the ability to bring life out of death? That God had the ability to give life to an ungodly man like Abraham and like you and me? Some 16 years later, this same man takes Isaac, his son, and he goes walking up very silently, very quietly, up to Mount Moriah. He goes up to that mount, and he ties that son, the promise, and lays that son on an altar. Abraham, how could you do that? And he lifts a knife up. And the knife's fixing to come down with the full force of death. And his hand is stayed. How could Abraham do that? Because, folks, he believed that God had the ability to bring life out of death. Do you believe God has the ability to bring life out of death? Do you believe that He raised up His own Son from the dead for our justification? And He's alive right now? And that He and He alone can justify you? And it's only by believing what God has said in His Word about His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's alive and that He is your shield and He is your great and exceeding great reward, and that He's the resurrection and the life. He that believeth into Me shall never die, He said. You believe that? Abraham did. And that ungodly man was given the great reward of salvation in His Son. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.